scripture text today. It comes from John chapter 6, verse 26 through 40. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along with me, I'm going to read the text. Some of you have short memories. I'm purposely not looking up. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And they said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." And Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be unto God. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Oh Lord, you are so wonderful. Help us to truly understand how wonderful you are. We so quickly lose our way, and so easily take our eyes off of you. Forgive us. Reassert your control over my heart. Reassert your lordship over my life. Reassert your control over this, your church. Father, I truly don't want to lead this people. I want to follow you. And then I hope they will see that I am following you and will then choose to follow me as I follow you. And I pray that that would be our model of leadership here in every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every care group leader, every committee member, every member. May others see us follow you and then choose to follow you as well. Make this our ambition, our desire, our will. Make it, Lord, a reality. Because, Father, I want to see everyone saved and not one lost. Help us to see that. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. on your listening sheet there's some things I need to point out, because this series of sermons is extremely important. I read for you in the beginning from the book of Exodus how that God Himself said that He was the great I Am, and that name of God, I Am, was to be remembered by us for all generations, forever and ever. And I preached a series of sermons here some time ago about the names of God from the Old Testament. And in that series, I pointed out to you that those who believe the name of God is Jehovah are in error, biblical error. They have misspelled it. They take the vowel pointing for the word Adonai, which is a marginal reading in the Old Testament text, and they stick it under the consonants for God's name, Yahweh. And together they have this mongrel word, Jehovah. And that may not be a big deal if you're ignorant. But my family can tell you, anybody who knows me knows my name's not Warren. Now, I'll answer to Warren, have many times, and I will never correct you. But if you know me, you know my name's Warren. And if in one small, minuscule human life, getting the name right shows you that someone knows you, how much more important is it to get God's name right? Particularly for those who know Him. And if we're going to tell the world we know Him, we need to get His name. And if we're going to sing praise and honor to His name, we should get His name right. And if we're going to tell people that there is power in His name, and power in His name to save you from your sins, we should get it right. So, you may think that I seem to make a big deal of this. You would be correct. And I'm going to continue to make a big deal of this until you get it and believe it. Because it's critically important, I think, if the Scripture is true. And I happen to believe the Scripture is true. So, the first instance of the I Am saying, which is a special word construction in the Greek, combining their to-be verb, which is that thing on the right, the I-me. In Greek, that's E-I-M-I, the I-me, with an emphatic personal pronoun, I, the ego, I. So it literally says in the Greek text, I am. Nobody says that, right? If you say I am, we might think you're stuttering. But Jesus wasn't stuttering. He was emphasizing. He was making sure we get the point. So as you read the text, He's literally jumping up and down saying, I am! So who is He? Why is this important? Well, take your Bible again. Flip to John chapter 20. John tells you why he wrote his whole gospel. And you can underline it there for your own Bible study later. But he tells us the purpose of his writing is John chapter 20, verse 30. Don't know what I might have said. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So he's telling you, I didn't write them all down. Okay? But that word signs. Now, sometime in the past, I preached a series of sermons here about signs in John's gospel that prove He's God's Son. This is another word. John is doing everything he can as he puts this gospel together to put little nuggets in there so nobody will miss what he's saying about Jesus. One of those signs, the first of those signs, is when Jesus turned the water into wine. Another one of those signs is when, in chapter 6, what we're not talking about today, he fed 5,000. He took 2 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed 5,000. And they had so much left over, they took up baskets of leftovers. How'd that happen? Don't know. why we call it a miracle. He did it. So now John is going to begin in this chapter showing you, in addition to signs that prove he's God's son, pronouncements where Jesus himself is saying, I am. And he's really telling us each time he says, I am, that he's God. Because I am is God's name. And if you read the text clear, carefully, you'll see the Pharisees and the other Jews, they get it because they start picking up stones to throw at him. He's calling himself God. Now, we have a word for people today who call themselves God, right? Lunatic. We can give you a list of names of people who claim to be God. Sung Young Moon. About Jim Jones. Clear lunatics. But as they say, it ain't bragging if you can back it up. Jesus is God. Therefore, it's not incorrect for him to proclaim it. It is simple revelation. So let's look at this. Number one on your listening sheet, the spiritual Jesus teaches us is more important than the material. This is important for us to see. The spiritual is more important than the material. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, so what John was talking about, the signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, in the NIV, you don't have this truly, truly, or surely, surely, or in the Greek text, it's amen, amen. It's a double formula that tells you each time you read it in the text, something important is fixing to be said. I don't know if you ever listened to Dr. Charles Stanley, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, preach, but he will, through his preaching, routinely say, listen, listen, same idea, okay? So, before Jesus says this in verse 26, look what it says in the NIV. It doesn't say this in NIV, but in the NASB it does. Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you. So, listen, listen. You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Don't work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life. Well, what is that food, you ask? It is the Son of Man, the food that the Son of Man shall give you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. You hear the good housekeeping seal of approval? This is better. Much more better. This is God himself putting his seal of approval on his Son. So, the spiritual is more important than the material. And you and I need to know that. But do we live that way? Don't we live the opposite? Don't we spend much more time consumed by material things than we do spiritual things? As a matter of fact, we're all concerned all the time that, well, you know, Lord, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I become no earthly good. Don't we do that ourselves? I don't think you can get that heavenly minded. Not in this earth. Not with the powers of darkness against us. So, in this scripture, in this passage, in this gospel, signs are used to point beyond the physical, concrete reality to the spiritual reality of revelation. So the sign was that there is bread and that the bread comes down from heaven and that the people can have it. The people focused on the actual bread and missed the point of the sign. And so Jesus, to make sure they all get it, he makes this emphatic pronouncement about who he is, the ego I me, I am the bread of life. So to redirect their attention away from the bread, the material, to the bread of life, the spiritual. Jesus recognized that their real motive was to satisfy their own physical hunger. Here is something we as a church need to learn. We are guilty of this. Each one of us. when the call of the church is come and dine, we pack the house. When the call of the church is come and pray, come and fast, we don't pack it out. And this is evidence of the fact that we are more interested in the material things of life than we are in the spiritual things of life. And the reverse should be true. And the fact that it's not is evidence, if you need it, that we, each of us, are in need of revival. Too many of us are like the crowd, not realizing that life is a gift, so they look for salvation as a result of their own efforts. They spend their lives asking, what are the works that God requires me to do? And so let's look at that. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So many people want to earn their salvation. We just don't get it. My Catholic friends bother me with this. They go, and the priest says, well, you've committed this sin, therefore you need to go say this many Hail Marys, or this many Our Fathers, or cook this many meals and take to the poor, or give this much money to the poor. And that, our human mind, we get that. We, oh yeah, yeah. But that's not God. God didn't teach us that. God tells us, if you want to work, and this is Jesus, if you want to work the works of God, it's real clear what he says here. Believe in the one he has sent. Who is the one he has sent? I am. That's the one. I am. So, point two. Jesus says the work of God, the work God expects, is for us to believe, for us to believe in the one God has sent. Now, if we're going to talk about believing in the one God has sent, let's make sure we get this straight. Who's the one God sent? Please hear me. Don't miss it. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. One of these sayings, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we're going to get to, declares that. But it is popular for us to believe today in our society that there are many roads to God. But according to the scripture, there's only one. Jesus says the work of God expects is for us to believe in the one God has sent. Now, let's look at point three. Their failure to give God the credit undermined their ability to believe. Notice what they say about this bread that Moses gave them. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. It really took me a long time to figure out this passage, and there's a reason for that. These people have been believing something that is written in the apocryphal books that we don't talk about. And let me just read you what they, in the rabbinic writings, what they were looking for. In the book of 2 Baruch, which isn't in our Bible, it says, it shall come to pass that the treasury of manna shall again descend from on high, and they will eat it in those years. So this is a prophecy of the Messiah that has been given to them. And so when they're asking him, give us manna, they're really asking him, are you the Messiah? But they have missed their place, their emphasis, and the credit for this bread, this manna, is not on Jesus, not on God, but on Moses. Moses gave us bread. And Jesus is correcting them and saying, no, Moses didn't give you nothing. My daddy gave you the bread. Now, I want to ask you, how often are we not guilty of the same thing? God is a jealous God, the Bible says. He doesn't want anybody to get credit or glory except himself. And you and I are supposed to give him the glory, give him the credit. And we are guilty, are we not, of taking credit for ourselves? Church is packed out, the choir sings good, and everybody goes, man, wasn't that choir good today? Choir didn't have nothing to do with it. God's Spirit did. Preacher preaches a good sermon. Somebody says, finally. And so on the way out of church, you pat him on the back, "You done a good job." He didn't have nothing to do with it. God's Spirit did. We shouldn't take credit and we shouldn't give credit in the church because God does it. It's God's church. It's Jesus or nothing. We're all in on this point. It's got to be God's Spirit is how it's done. Not by might nor by power, but my Spirit. So we need to see that. And they have taken this and they've given credit not to God, but to Moses for the manna. And Jesus makes the point. Now, God's will, number four, is to fulfill man's spiritual hunger through Jesus. And I want you to see this because some of us, I think, maybe don't get it. Do you like bread? I must be honest. It looks like I like bread. I like biscuits. And so this would look a lot more appetizing to me if that was a picture of a biscuit. I'm Southern. But I want you to think about whatever form of bread you like. I want you to think about this. Make sure you get this point. That God's will is to fill your spiritual hunger through Christ. And everybody here should have a spiritual hunger. And if you don't have a spiritual hunger, there is a huge problem in your life. If you're sitting here as a Christian, member of the church, and you really aren't hungry for God, then you need to get saved. Because if you are saved, you have a hunger for the things of God. If you are lost, your mama or your daddy or your uncle or your aunt or your wife or your husband drag you to church, and you sit here going, "I wonder how long. Don't understand a thing the man said. I don't know what they're singing about." You don't get it. And you can't get it. Because you're spiritually dead. But when you do get it, when you do become alive, you go, "Man, that's good bread. Best biscuits I ever had. Want more of them." And you just have this insatiable desire for more. Now, let's be honest. Some of you really get excited when you're driving down Highway 41 south and you see the Krispy Kreme donut light on hot. There is within you a physical reaction. And you begin this inner dialogue with all the reasons why you should go get some. I could take them to work, share them with the secretaries. They'd love me. Take them to my wife. I didn't get her anything for Valentine's. She'd love me. Just keep on going. And the real reason you want to stop is because now if I bought 2 dozen, I would only have to give 1 dozen away. I could eat a dozen before I get back home. Hide the evidence. We have that physical desire. Okay? It's a natural thing. And I want you to see this. In your heart, God has planted this need, this desire, this passion for this bread. And it is just as natural, and it is just like your desire for physical bread, except it's not material, it's spiritual. And if you are His child, you have or you'll die. And if you don't have that desire today, I want to ask you to think about your own personal salvation. Because if you sit here today and your name is on the roll of the church and you don't have this desire for God's bread, then you may be one of those people who signed up before God showed up in your life. And you need to get that straight today. Jesus is pretty straight about this. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. So becoming a Christian is described by Jesus in this chapter in various ways. And each one of them, he talks about coming to me. And I want to go through those as we close today. I want you to see these. Because if you're here today and you don't have this spiritual hunger for Christ, I beg you, I plead with you, get saved. And if you're here today and you're a Christian and you remember, you know, there was a time when I used to enjoy eating that bread, but I've kind of got out of the habit. Some of you old folks know what I'm talking about. Some of you young folks will think I'm nuts. Y'all remember tea cakes? I could use a good tea cake right now. My grandma used to make tea cakes. I'd go through the kitchen, just stuff them in my pocket. Head to the woods. Some of you, your idea of being hungry for God is like the memory of some distant tea cake. You've not had any lately. The bread of life in the Christian isn't a distant memory. It is a present reality. It's more like biscuits. Just had them for breakfast. Right? Yeah. I'd have another. Okay? It's present reality. It's continual. So here's what the Bible says in John chapter 6 about coming to Christ. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. If you're here today and you know you're lost, but you think maybe you're too dirty, or you think maybe you've done something God won't forgive, the Bible says in this verse, come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. I can give you the assurance today that if you come to Christ, He will receive you. He won't go, nope, I died for everybody but you. Nope. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I prayed to receive Christ, that's the answer I expected. Thank God it's not the answer I got. In verse 44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you are here today and you're lost and you feel God the Father drawing you, you need to come today. Don't wait, because He doesn't have to draw you anymore. You have to respond to Him. He don't have to come always begging. God's not a beggar. He is the King of the universe. Every time we pray that prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we lie. Think God asked the angel twice to do something? So if you want to respond to God, if He's drawing, He's not used to folks going, later, maybe. He's used to folks following. Yes, Lord. So no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I raise him up on the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So if you don't go to the Father, you got to go through the Son. Verse 65, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. No room is left for spiritual hunger and thirst. Now, these final two points as we close. God gives us to Jesus to be filled with this bread. And God ensures that Jesus will receive all who come to Him and not lose one. I like that. You ever go somewhere with a crowd, get interested in something, and they leave you? Jesus don't lose nobody. So if you're here today and you're a Christian and you sit in this seat today feeling like Jesus left you, he didn't leave you. You may have left him. He's not left you. So just to make the point more, other things about this that Jesus comes down out of heaven for a purpose. John's gospel, and I'm going to go through these real quickly. Jesus will warmly welcome everybody. He's not going to reject anybody. He loses no one. Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven, gives life to the world. For I have come down, verse 38, from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus came down to be this bread for me. Therefore the Jews, verse 41, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. This bread is not an earthly bread. This bread came down out of heaven. This is not material bread. This is a spiritual bread. Verse 42, they were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down out of heaven? He's not a material bread, not a physical bread. He is a spiritual bread. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Can you imagine the infomercial? Late night TV? Of the little loaf of bread that we can sell you and you'll never die? I guarantee you it wouldn't be 1995. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now we're seeing how it happens. And lastly, verse 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. The bread of life. There are two questions today. If you've never been saved, the question is, have you had this bread? If you are saved, the question is, are you sharing your bread? You ever been around somebody who's hungry? In the year 2000, I was invited by the evangelist Billy Graham to attend a worldwide meeting of preaching evangelists in Amsterdam, Holland. And as I got there, we were living basically in a big, huge barracks, and the lights were on 24 hours a day because everybody was from all over the world, and everybody's on their own time. So while somebody's over here snoring, everybody else is up. It was really a weird situation. And when it came time to eat, you could tell all the folks like me who had plenty to eat from the folks from the third world countries because they didn't understand about waiting in line for bread. Because in their culture, you better go get the food while there's food because there's not going to be enough for everybody. And man, they would run you over. And I was sitting down there eating, had my little tray, and I'm eating with these guys from Ethiopia. And it's clear these dudes are hungry. I couldn't eat my food. I gave it. Y'all need it more than I do. Pam, I lost weight. Giving my food away. Now, here's my point. If you have the bread of life, why would you hog it when you're sitting around a bunch of starving people? If you're here today and you're a Christian, you need to be sharing your bread. If you're not, shame on you. Father, you know who's here that you're drawing, who's never accepted you as their Savior and Lord, who needs to eat of this bread for the first time. You also know who's here today, Father, who has eaten of this bread but refuses to share it. Lord, whatever our need is today, during this time of invitation, we open ourselves up to the movement of your Spirit. have your way with us. We pray, Lord God, that you continue to be with Brother Birch in that church as they consider him today. We just pray that you touch him and that you touch them. And may your will be done there as well. Have your way with us, we pray in Christ's name.